Thank you, Peter. Do keep your Bibles open to Matthew 21. And let me lead us in a prayer before we do anything else. Our fathers, we've already prayed. We long to be thrilled afresh by the gospel this Easter. We want to see King Jesus for who he is and to praise him for what he's done. Our Lord, please be with us this morning. Give us eyes to see Jesus and give us hearts that respond to him in praise. Amen. There are some moments of triumph which have become iconic, images which immediately bring to mind victory. Churchill's V for Victory hand sign at the end of World War II, the American Marines raising their flag at Iwo Jima, Bobby Moore holding the World Cup aloft while he's raised on the shoulders of his teammates, Muhammad Ali standing victorious over Sonny Liston, Usain Bolt's lightning bolt pose. There are moments of triumph that are impossible to ignore. I was living in Chelsea in 2012, living on the King's Road when Chelsea won the Champions League. And I have never seen scenes like it. As Didier Drogba took and scored the final penalty, the sound of cheering on my telly was drowned out by the sound of cheering coming from the World's End Council Estate and from the rest of the King's Road. We ran outside onto the roof terrace of the flat I lived in, overlooking the King's Road, and watched as it slowly began filling with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, singing, shouting, cheering, dancing in the street. All the traffic and public transport was stopped. The road belonged to the pedestrians for the next couple of hours. It was a moment of triumph. Although our British Transport police officer over there looks increasingly uncomfortable with the idea. We know victory when we see it. We know when someone is triumphant. Today is Palm Sunday, and we come to this passage that is often referred to as the triumphal entry, and for good reason. Now, on the face of it, it does seem like the king's triumphal entry, like the triumphal entry of King Jesus into Jerusalem. Right at the beginning of today's passage, Jesus sends his disciples off with a very specific task in mind. Take a look down at verses 1 to 3. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Jesus is on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's a journey of about 18 miles, and he stops just 2 miles short of Jerusalem. And he tells his two disciples to go and get a donkey. And that's kind of odd. That's a bit weird because Jesus is only 2 miles from his destination. He's only got 30 minutes or so to walk and he'll be there. And there's nothing in the passage to suggest he's tired or injured. There's no practical reason why Jesus needs a donkey. But what Jesus has in mind as he sends his disciples off to get this donkey isn't having a sit down. It's making a big public statement about who he is. As he sends his disciples off, he's got Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 in his mind. Take a look at verses 4 and 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew quotes Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And Zechariah chapter 9 is a section of the Old Testament which is all about the promised king. The promised king who was going to bring righteousness and salvation, but who would humbly ride on the back of a donkey. These were really well-known verses to the Jewish people. For centuries, their teachers had interpreted them as pointing towards the Messiah, a God's promised king who would rescue his people, who would have a kingdom that would never end, and who would bring justice to the nations. And now Jesus is deliberately acting out Zechariah chapter 9. There is no subtlety here. This is a big enacted sign. It's done in public, in full view of the crowds and the city. And they respond. Look down at verses 8 to 9. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The crowds go before him and behind him and with him. They lay palm branches and cloaks on the floor in front of him. There's chanting, there's shouting. It seems like a joyful scene. It's meant to bring to mind images of a victory parade, a king riding back into a city, victorious on his war horse. It's like the bus that drove down the King's Road a couple of weeks after Chelsea's Champions League victory. Cup held aloft, streamers everywhere, crowds of people filling the King's Road and the Fulham Road. It's a celebration. The crowds are celebrating. And the city itself is in shock. In verse 10, when it says that the city was stirred, the Greek word there for stirred is normally reserved for the effects of an earthquake or apocalyptic disasters. These people aren't stirred, they're shaken to the core. This is a massive thing happening in their city, and they cannot miss it, in much the same way that you cannot miss an earthquake. You can't ignore an earthquake. This week I was reading about the VE Day celebrations, which took place in central London on the 8th of May, 1945. The streets were packed with people. Whitehill was awash with people. There were parties in Parliament Square and Piccadilly Circus. That's Piccadilly Circus on VE Day. There was no missing the celebration. No one in central London could have missed it. No one could have ignored it. It's that kind of city shaking that's in view in verse 10. This is why this story is so often referred to as the triumphal entry, because it seems like Jesus is making this big public sign and the people get it. They cheer, they celebrate, they're shook to the core. The long-promised king is here, and yet, there is something much more tragic happening beneath the surface. There is a tragedy here. You see, the crowds are blind to who Jesus is. You see, despite the reaction, there's plenty of going on in this passage that suggests the crowds and the city have no idea who Jesus is. At first, the city asks that question, "Who is this?" Seems like a sensible question until you clock what they're really asking. Jesus, by this point in the Gospels, was well known in Israel. He had developed quite a high degree of notoriety. He'd been to Jerusalem before. The city was likely familiar with who Jesus was. So the question is less, who is this stranger? The question is more, who is this Jesus? Who does he think he is? What is he doing? It's a question which fundamentally betrays the fact that they don't get his identity. That this big public sign has not been understood. Secondly, the crowd then answer, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Despite the cheering and the palm branches and the donkey, the crowd doesn't say, "Oh, this is Jesus the Messiah who was promised in Zechariah 9. They say, "This is Jesus the prophet." That's pretty significant in Matthew's gospel. Just five chapters earlier in Matthew 16, we get to hear an exchange between Jesus and his disciples. Let me read to you a few verses of it. "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked them. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" People had been thinking Jesus was simply a prophet, simply a spokesperson for God for quite a while. And it's clear from this exchange that Jesus saw that as an inadequate understanding of who he is. He's not simply a prophet. He's the Messiah. He's a promised king who is going to rescue his people. And so here, in chapter 21, as he enters this city, and the crowd say he's a prophet, they are missing the point. They're not seeing his sign properly. He's not simply a prophet. He's the Messiah. Matthew does something really interesting in this passage. Jesus is on a journey from Jericho to Jerusalem. At the beginning of that journey, we see him meet two blind men. It's at the end of chapter 20. And those two blind men shout out to him, "Have mercy on me, son of David." As he gets to the end of his journey, he's greeted by crowds shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." A hosanna comes from a Hebrew phrase which literally means "save me" or "save me, please." Like in the common parlance of the day, it had become just a generic shout of praise. But Matthew puts these two stories next to each other to highlight something. As Jesus starts his journey, he meets blind men who shout, "Have mercy on me." And at the end of his journey, he meets a blind city who shouts, "Save me." The crowds are blind to Jesus' identity, which means they're also blind to his victory. The crowd hasn't clocked that there's no victory party waiting for Jesus. The shouting and the palm leaves and the procession that missed the big point. Jesus isn't entering Jerusalem to celebrate a great victory. He's not come, as some hoped the Messiah would, to liberate Israel from the Romans. No, Jesus has already told us in Matthew's Gospel why he's coming. Chapter 16 again. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He's not come for a victory party. He's come to die. So even those in the crowd who might have had an inkling that this sign was pointing towards Jesus being the Messiah don't seem to show any appreciation that Jesus isn't arriving in victory. He's arriving to submit himself to death and suffering. And yet, wonderfully, it is at the cross that Jesus wins his ultimate victory. It is at the cross that Jesus triumphs over our biggest problem, our sin. Now, the Bible is clear that sin, all those times we disobey and ignore and offend God, mean that we deserve punishment. We deserve to face death. And Jesus goes to the cross and takes the punishment we deserve for our sins. He goes to the cross and he washes our sin away, as we said in our confession earlier. And to call it a triumph is absolutely correct. We shouldn't slip into thinking that Jesus' victory doesn't come until the resurrection. John Stott once helpfully said that the cross was the victory won. The resurrection was the victory endorsed, proclaimed, and demonstrated. So as we look at the cross, we are seeing triumph. As you look at the cross, you are seeing victory. The Messiah isn't triumphant and victorious when sinful people are blindly cheering him. He is victorious when he is suffering and dying to save those sinful, blind people. That the moment when Jesus looks most tragic as he's dying on the cross is the moment he is triumphant. What looks like tragedy is a stunning victory. So here in Matthew 21, we have a city which is blind to who Jesus is, blind to what it means for Jesus to come and save us. It is a tragic scene. It looks like a triumphant celebration, but it's an exercise in missing the point. But it does beg the question, do you see who Jesus is? Do you see who Jesus is? There is no more important question for us to get right. And no more identity or victory we can afford to miss less than this. And the tragedy of our day is that people still don't see who Jesus is, still don't see the cross as a symbol of victory. Ask any number of people, and you'll still hear familiar answers. Who is Jesus? A good moral example, a historical figure, a religious teacher, a fictitious myth. Friends, those answers just reveal blindness, because Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who came to suffer and die to take the punishment we deserve for our sins. His victory is necessitated by our blindness. The cheering but blind crowd means he must go to the cross. The questioning, unsure city means he must go to the cross. My sin, my failure to recognize Jesus, my failure to follow him means he must go to the cross. The triumphal entry is triumphant, not because people are celebrating, but because it leads to the cross. It's triumphant because Palm Sunday is followed by Good Friday, which is followed by Easter Sunday. And so let me just end by saying, if you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, then let me just plead with you. Please don't miss who Jesus is this Easter. Please keep coming along to the different services we've got going on at Easter. Please try and find out more about who Jesus is and why he came. If you are a believer, then praise the Lord, we have a King who was triumphant. Not here, not on Palm Sunday, not as crowd shouted, not as the city was shaken, not as his arrival was celebrated, but as he suffered and died to rescue his people, as he hung on the cross for you and for me. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you so much that Palm Sunday is followed by Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Thank you that Jesus went to Jerusalem to suffer and die in our place. Thank you that he was victorious on the cross. And thank you that he rose again on the third day. Father, pray that you would help us to praise him this Easter, to see him for who he truly is, to delight in what he has done for us, and to praise him as a result. We ask this for our good and for your glory. Amen.